Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri is proud to be sponsoring this portion of broadcasting on KNEO. Owned by Judy and Danny Harper, Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri specializes in French Bulldogs. For more information, the phone number is 417-628-3083.
Welcome to Crosspoint. 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 An interactive program featuring ministers and leaders of the Christian community addressing the issues that are challenging the church today. Here's your host, Mark Taylor.
Thank you for tuning in to Crosspoint today. I'm Mark Taylor. Has this nation gone astray? And what are the solutions that our founders left for us? My guest today is Jerry Newcomb, senior producer and on-air host of Truths That Transform. He's produced 60 one-hour television specials for the D. James Kennedy Ministries. And Jerry is the author also of nearly 30 books. Jerry Newcomb, thanks for being with us today here on Crosspoint. I guess at a time like what we're living in now, a book like what's been put out in the footsteps of giants, we really need to kind of go back and see what those giants said, what they did, and how they helped found a country of America for us. And right in the part of the book here, about page 16 and 17, I believe it's chapter 1, it says, God is the source of our rights. I want to just kind of read a couple things here on 16. First of all, kind of says, we believe that America, if it is to survive as a nation, we need to return to some of them core principles that our founding fathers first promoted. And we kind of need to go back to the starting blocks, what you're saying.
Absolutely. And the key thing is that despite whatever differences the founding fathers may have had in some of their views and so forth, they did believe that God is the source of our rights and that God is the one to whom we'll all give an account to. And so it was based on that that they took the bold step of declaring independence, which really, you know, when you think about it, was like almost a form of suicide. And it's not something that they entered into lightly. In fact, they even said in the Declaration of Independence, this is not a cause that we entered in with light and transient reasons.
And I also noticed that, you know, right on the other side of the page here, you talk about Sam Adams, and you talk about the Tea Party movement, and then you talk about also our first Tea Party, which was known as the Boston Tea Party. You talked about how Sam Adams was the lightning rod of the American Revolution, and you even said, without him, we may not have achieved independence, or certainly not when we did. And then just a few lines down from there, you talk about George Washington, and you talk about his farewell address and what he said to the country. To me, would say once again, for God to raise up men like this that could have a platform to speak to the people, we desperately need that, don't we?
I do think that. And in fact, it's interesting. I recently did an interview with David Barton, and I've talked to him, by God's grace, multiple times through the years. And I asked him in this recent discussion, how did you get interested in all this? Is this something you were interested in as a child or in high school or whatever? And he said, no, actually, when I was in high school, I had a teacher that said George Washington was an adulterer, and it gave new meaning to the phrase, George Washington slept here and stuff, so forth. And Barton said, well, I was a Christian, and I thought, well, if that's, you know, my history or the history of the United States, I want nothing to do with this kind of stuff. And he said, I studied math and engineering, went off and became a headmaster of a Christian school. He said, when he discovered the farewell address of George Washington, 1796, and then also a Supreme Court decision from the 1840s, which showed that church and state issues were understood by the founders and by the early Americans much differently than today. Anyway, he said that it was like a light bulb went off, and he realized everything he'd been taught was wrong. For example, George Washington said in the farewell address that of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriot who would in any way subvert these two great pillars of human happiness. In other words, how can you call yourself a patriot if you try to undermine religion and morality? And of course, in that day, in that context, religion meant, frankly, Christianity and all of its different denominations and so forth. So today we're in a situation where people think that the Constitution somehow requires a strict separation of church and state, and that God and government can't have anything to do with each other, and that's absolutely not true. So many scholars say when you look at what the founders intended with the First Amendment, they intended that there would be no national denomination. There would be no Church of America, like there's the Church of England. And in the days, you know, with the Church of England, with its preeminence and so forth, you had to pay your tithe to that church. You had to be a member of the church. You couldn't hold office if you weren't a member, etc. And the founding fathers were saying, well, there's different denominations within Christendom, and we'll let people, you know, practice as they wish. Or even later on, that expanded, of course, to non-believers. They can be free in America to believe or to, you know, not believe. Okay. In fact, Thomas Jefferson, great founding father, not always an, you know, orthodox in all of his views. In fact, earlier when he was more of more value to the country, he did seem to have a Christian worldview and was even a part of an evangelical church that he helped found. And they called him evangelical minister. And anyway, Jefferson said that Jesus, the holy author of our religion, being Lord of both body and soul and mind, chose reason and not coercion to spread belief in him, as was his almighty power to do. In other words, Jesus Christ could have forced people to believe or to not believe. And instead, he you know, let basically the proclamation of his word to do its work. And if it doesn't, you know, doesn't do its work in other people's hearts and minds, then to God they'll give an account, but not to the state. And so this is really important because what's happened today is, as Rabbi Daniel Lappin puts it, there's the rise of this secular fundamentalism. And secular fundamentalism is a jealous faith, and it can abide no other views and so forth. That's why you're seeing with the left this rise of the cancel culture. And who are some of the greatest victims? People who believe in the Judeo-Christian values that, frankly, gave birth to America.
You were talking about Jefferson there, and I know you say in the book, regardless of Jefferson's personal views on Christianity, you look at his actions.
Later views.
Yeah.
Later views, by the way.
Yeah.
Because when he was, you know, young, as a younger man, he, from all outward appearances, he believed in Jesus Christ, frankly. In 1776 and 1777, later when he goes to France, he gets some weird views, and, you know, his theology became very unorthodox after that.
Now, you kind of end the chapter up talking about our founders got some things right. Our rights come from God, so they're non-negotiable. It is the duty of the government to honor those God-given rights. Well, we're not seeing that so much today, and that's what's getting us in trouble, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, we're almost in effect seeing a war on anybody in the public arena that holds those kind of Judeo-Christian values and views that gave birth to the nation. My good friend Bill Federer, you're based in Missouri, right? And my
Correct.
Good friend Bill Federer
Right.
is ultimately from Missouri. And he makes a great point. He said, you know, when you think about it, tolerance was a Christian virtue that Christians gave to the world. You know, he's describing the American experience. He said, first, there was tolerance to those who believed in your particular denomination. Then there was tolerance for Christians of other denominations. Then there was tolerance of people with, you know, slightly different views. Then there was tolerance for the Jews. And then there was tolerance for people of other religions. And lastly, there was tolerance for the atheists, and the atheists are the last ones in the boat, and they're saying, hey, the boat's too crowded, it's time to throw the first ones out to make more some more room. And he said, wait a minute, we're the ones who came up with the idea of Christian tolerance, which is very, very true. You know, it's Jesus that said, treat others as you would have them treat you. And cancel culture doesn't treat people the way you want to be treated.
Chapter 2 is Providence and Independence. You point out something there about lessons from our money. Kind of tell us a little bit what we can learn about our lessons from our money, because you describe how the different bills have the different presidents, but also what those presidents stood for.
Sure. That's a very interesting point. First of all, George Washington, I just mentioned the point about religion and morality. George Washington, also, let me add this as a real quick important fact. When the war was effectively over, so after the victory at Yorktown, but before the official terms of peace in the Treaty of Paris, 1783, which begins, by the way, in the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in other words. George Washington said in this letter to the governors of the different states, it's called the Circular to the States, June 1783, he said at the very end of that letter that unless we imitate the divine author of our blessed religion, and that of course meant Jesus Christ, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Think about that. Every time you spend a dollar bill and you look at the face of George Washington, unless we imitate Christ as a nation, we ain't going to be happy as a nation. Wow, that's fascinating. Abraham Lincoln, on the $5 bill, Abraham Lincoln was an avid reader of the Bible. He was once given the Bible by a group of black ministers and black leaders that were very appreciative of what he was trying to do. That was in 1864. I was shocked when I looked at the Museum of the Bible, and there was the actual Bible in question that he received. And he said at that time, he said, of all the gifts the Creator and the Savior has given us, the Bible's the best gift given to men. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he said, apart from this book, we would not know right from wrong. Think about that. Every time you use a $5 bill, that Lincoln is saying that the Bible is how we know what is right and what is wrong. And a lot of people who are very anti-Bible today, but they're doing wrong things and getting away from that core message. Alexander Hamilton is on the $10 bill. Hamilton, he did go astray at one point morally and admitted it. And then after he was involved in that duel that he didn't want to be a part of, but as he was dying, his number one goal was to make peace through Jesus Christ. And he really wanted to receive the Lord's Supper. And he was able to do so and make peace with God through Christ. And by the way, he even said that near the end of his life, he was saying, I think we need to have the Christian Constitutional Society, where as Christians and as constitutionalists, we study that great document from the biblical perspective. Then when you see the $20 bill, you've got Andrew Jackson. Now, he wasn't always Christian in his actions, but he once said that the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. Then, of course, you go to the $50 bill, and you see Ulysses S. Grant, and Ulysses S. Grant was more Christian than he's given credit for. In fact, I took the time a couple years ago to read Ron Chernow's book on Ulysses S. Grant. The name of the book is Grant. And it gave me an appreciation for him a lot more. Even though, yes, he was a drunk at times, the big story in his life is how, by God's grace, he was able to overcome that predilection, for the most part, in many key battles of his life. You know, not only the military type of battles, but even the battle with the bottle, if you will. And his wife was very helpful to him in that. And Ulysses S. Grant said, look, the Bible is very clear. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then you look at the $100 bill, and you see Ben Franklin. This was a man that was not orthodox in his view and understanding of Christianity. And yet, on June 28, 1787, during the Constitutional Convention, he was the oldest, perhaps the wisest of those there in that assembly. And he said, gentlemen, we have reached an impasse. And what we need to do is pray. He said, if a sparrow cannot fall down to the ground, you know, without God's notice, how can we possibly hope to build an empire without his aid? Unless, you know, the Lord builds a house, those that labor, labor in vain. And he basically paraphrases a lot of scripture and says, let's pray. And a variation of his request was adopted, where the founding fathers met in a church, a local church, a few days later, and they had prayer together, and the minister prayed for them and for the whole venture to succeed as they created a government, you know, basically a frame of government, the Constitution, signed in the year of our Lord, that has endured all these years later. There literally could have been a situation where they could have left that convention in a failure, just saying, well, we tried, we gave it our best shot, but we didn't succeed. But they say that that Franklin's call for prayer and then the actual prayer itself, you know, during the time of worship together a few days later in a prayer in a church there in Philadelphia, that was the turning point. At least they were able to finish and come up with some key compromises so we could become a new nation. So these are just some of the lessons you see in your money, in your billfold. It also, of course, the money says, "In God We Trust." That's been our national motto since the 1950s. The phrasing of it echoes the phrasing in one of the lines of the national anthem. You know, "Oh Say Can You See," that has a part where it talks about how it's through God's help that we have the victory, and this be our motto, "In God Is Our Trust." And in fact, Lincoln was the first to put "In God We Trust" on the coins. That was during the Civil War. It was an act of Congress, of course, but he signed it in, and Samuel Chase helped, who of the Lincoln cabinet, helped really shepherd that whole movement. And so then, but later it was put on our paper money in the 1950s. Then also we see the eye on the back of the dollar bill. We see the eye above a pyramid. Some people say, "Oh, this is all Masonic symbolism." Well, Charles Thompson, a born-again Christian who was the secretary of the Continental Congress that came up with these designs and so forth, he basically said that this is the eye of Providence. In other words, this is the eye of God. And in fact, I think the triangle, the pyramid, represents the fact of the triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The eye of God is looking at us. And then there's these words in Latin over it, "Annuit Septis." And what that means is He has favored our undertakings. The Founding Fathers realized that they had experienced a miracle. By God's providence, by God's grace, they had taken on the largest and strongest army and navy in the world at that time with what? An assembly of a motley crew, if you will, of ragtag army of soldiers, of farmers and merchants and so forth. And they were led by George Washington, who did the best he could, but a lot of times he had to just essentially fight a battle here, fight a battle there, then pull his army back because he was so greatly outnumbered. But by God's grace, they succeeded. And there were miracles after miracles. In fact, my good friend Bill Federer has written a book called Miracles in American History, Volumes 1, Volume 2, and there's even a Volume 3. But anyway, it's just documenting all this stuff. Michael Medved, who's a Jewish author, contemporary author, wrote The American Miracle. And I think it's true when you actually look at so many of the different aspects of the American independence movement, you see, it was as if God's hand of providence was all over it. George Washington even said, "You are worse than an infidel if you are ungrateful for what God Almighty has done in helping us become an independent nation."
Well, folks, stay with us, and we're going to have more right after this. This is Mark Taylor. If you miss a broadcast of Crosspoint, you can always go to our website at www.kneo.org and click on the programs page. There you can access the current Crosspoint program as well as the last four programs that have been aired. Never miss another Crosspoint program again. Go to www.kneo.org today. Welcome back to Crosspoint. I'm Mark Taylor. I have with me today Jerry Newcomb, and Jerry's put out a book, In the Footsteps of Giants. Now, Jerry, you've done a lot of other books as well, and you also helped produce the Truths of Transforms TV specials and stuff. But tell us how people can find out more about this book and other works that you've done as well.
Sure. Providenceforum.org is probably the single best way to find out. Providence Forum is an offshoot now of D. James Kennedy Ministries, but Providence Forum was founded by Dr. Peter Lilback. And Peter Lilback and I co-wrote a big, thick book about the faith of George Washington. It's called George Washington's Sacred Fire, and it documents beyond a reasonable doubt that George Washington was a very committed 18th century Anglican. He was a very committed Christian. He loved the Bible and the Book of Common Prayer, 1662 version, which he even had fitted to fit in his pocket. So when he was on the battlefield and so forth, or in headquarters or on the move, he could read it. And he read it so often. In fact, in that book, George Washington's Sacred Fire, there's an appendix 2. And one scholar who didn't think George Washington was a Christian, he said George Washington never read the Bible except to make fun of it or to mock it, essentially. That's what the scholar said. And people believed this guy. Well, in that appendix 2, Dr. Peter Loback compiled this amazing list of scriptural references and quotes that are found in the writings of George Washington, private and public meetings and speeches. And you see, oh my goodness, this man quoted the Bible over and over and over. It's as if you cut George Washington and he bled scripture. For example, his favorite Bible verse is from the Old Testament, and he quotes it more than 40 times, and it comes from Micah 4:4, and it talks about how every man shall rest under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. And to him, to George Washington, this was a great metaphor of what America can be and should be and is. In other words, here in America, you are free. Like I was saying earlier, you're free to believe, you're free not to believe. It's to God that we'll all give an account, but it's not to the state that we have to give an account. And that's where Christians, for example, during the Middle Ages made the mistakes, or even in the early decades, frankly, of the Reformation, people made the mistake. If you're in a certain country and your country goes to the Lutheran Church and you don't believe it, you could be punished for not being a Lutheran. Well, that's wrong. Same thing with a Catholic. That's wrong. So bottom line is, here in America, people were free to believe and practice as they saw fit. In fact, one of the early stages of all that came from William Penn, who created a whole huge colony. It was named after his father, Penn, and it was Pennsylvania, Penn's Woods. And William Penn Jr., the one who created this huge colony, as a very committed Christian in the Quaker tradition, he called it a holy experiment. And again, it goes back to that idea that we were talking about earlier, that here you will not be oppressed. You will not be persecuted for your opinions, even if, let's say, somebody views them as being, you know, biblically incorrect and so forth. So that's such a gift of America to the whole world. Now, some people will use that gift in a way, they'll describe that gift as, quote unquote, the separation of church and state. I think that's an unfortunate turn of phrase. The separation of church and state is in the minds of many people, the idea that, well, God and government have to be separate. That's nonsense. That's not accurate. I mean, take for example, the whole issue of prayer and schools. Right now before the U.S. Supreme Court, there's a case where they're considering this Coach Kennedy out of the state of Washington. He knelt after a football game that he was a coach, and he just wanted to say thank you to God, and he didn't even do so publicly in terms of his words or whatever, but he honored God after the game. And so he got fired for his job because, oh, you're violating separation of church and state. Well, the founders would never agree with that kind of stuff. In fact, the very men who gave us the First Amendment, which today is being distorted as this strict separation of church and state, those very same men gave us something called the Northwest Ordinance. And the idea of it is that when new territories become parts of the United States, so in other words, a new territory is carved out and now it becomes a new state in the Union, they should all follow, a template for a few basic things. And here's what they said about education: religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary for good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. So, to the founders, the same men who gave us the words, Congress shall make the law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, that's the very opening of the First Amendment, words today that are distorted to mean, you must have a strict separation between church and state. We cannot allow the slightest breachment. You can't have a kid praying, for grace at school because it's a public school and God and the school and God and government are completely separate. That's nonsense. The founders said the purpose of the schools was for the kids to learn about religion and morality and knowledge too. So things have become so distorted. It's like I said earlier from the rabbi, we have a problem today of the secular fundamentalists trying to keep away any kind of vestige of our Judeo-Christian heritage in the public arena. And it's what's the end result of all this? Well, you basically have a whole generations of kids who have no values, no morals. They don't know anything about God and so forth. And now what do you have? You have school shootings, you have violence, you have people are just acting out what they're being taught in schools. You're essentially a hairless ape. You're a glorified, you know, clump of cells or whatever. You know, we all evolved from the primordial swamp and all that. And so it's an amazing turn of events. So that's why I think it's time for us to get back to those giants who helped found America and gave us so many answers. We can learn from what they have to say. They speak yet from the grave.
You know, in the book, you talk about the education, and you talk many of our founding fathers were weaned on biblical truth. Even those they were taught in their primers, they were taught scriptures in school, not just Sunday school. And then you go on to say in that same chapter, you say, or quote Ben Franklin, you say, we only can lose our freedom if the vast majority of Americans become ignorant. And you said Ben Franklin once said, a nation of well-informed men will have been taught to know and price and the rights of God have been given them cannot be enslaved. It is the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. And you say, what will it take to preserve our freedom? It will take an educated and well-studied population. And then you say, can we gain back some of that educational ground that we once have lost? Because they're not being taught anything about what you're talking about.
Well, that's so true. And I wrote that book back in 2011. It was originally called Answers from the Founding Fathers, and it was retitled as In the Footsteps of Giants about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. But all of this was written before the pandemic. Isn't it interesting, Mark, how once the response to COVID-19, one of the responses to COVID-19 was to shut down the schools and have education through Zoom or distance learning, suddenly parents were being exposed to some of the things their children were being taught. Oh, if you're white, you're a racist. If you're black, you're not a racist, but recognize this. In this systemically racist country, the United States of America, you have no hope of making anything of your life because you're black and this country is systemically racist. What? Critical race theory. That's you will be judged by the skin, the color of your skin, not the content of your character. It's the absolute reversal of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This is amazing. And as parents were learning about critical race theory, or they were learning that you're a little girl, but you know what? You may actually be a boy trapped in a little girl's body. And we can help you, you know, if you have any confusion about this. Wait a minute, what's going on? So all these parents all of a sudden became up in arms about what was actually being taught in their schools. And as I say, you know, I wrote that book long before parents began to realize some of the terrible things being taught in the schools. Isn't it interesting how in the early years of American education, the first 200 years or so, the Bible was the chief textbook. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then as we became supposedly more sophisticated and we got rid of the Bible in education, and this especially began in earnest in the 1960s and 70s with some of the Supreme Court decisions, then, you know, not only did the education itself go down, but then, of course, the morality went down. But the Supreme Court, in some cases, you know, in the 60s, 70s, and even 1980, they really went astray. They caused America to go astray. I mean, let's just take this one example. 1980, Stone v. Graham, Supreme Court decision related to the Ten Commandments in schools, okay? They said, no, it's unpermissible. They said, if the posted commandments, you know, are in the schools, the children might read them, meditate them, venerate them, and obey them. What? That's what they said. So therefore, this is unconstitutional because essentially it establishes religion. So it's like, whoa, I mean, this is really crazy. Again, the understanding from the most of the founding fathers, you know, in fact, all the founding fathers from everything we know, was that they were opposed to a national church by law established. Even some of the colony had established churches at the state level. I said colonies, but I should have said states. So at the time of the adoption of the First Amendment, a handful of the states had state churches. That was not unconstitutional. Now, it's not ideal, but it was the federal government that was being told, you cannot have a law respecting an establishment of religion. There will be no national church by law established here in the United States. That's where so many of these other nations of Europe, from whence they had come, got astray, and they persecuted people of other denominations and or other religions. And so that's not to be here in America. And I thank God for what the founders said. But they did not say America should be some sort of secular wasteland where any mention of God and reference to God is not allowed. That's absurd. And in fact, what's happened is, as you well know, Mark, there are situations where children can learn about the occult or other religions, but they can't learn about, you know, the Judeo-Christian tradition. That's crazy, and that's not what the founders said.
Well, we are talking today about In the Footsteps of Giants, Solutions from the Founders and a Nation Gone Astray. Stay with us. We'll be back with more right after this.
At just the right time.
It just fits into what is happening in your life that day.
Just when you need it most. Thanks for making us a part of your day. 91.7 The Word.
Welcome back to Crosspoint. This is Mark Taylor. My guest today is Jerry Newcomb. Now, Jerry's put out a book. It was written a while back and updated. It's called In the Footsteps of Giants. It's talking about solutions from our founders of our nation, a nation that's more or less gone astray from those footsteps of the founding fathers. But Jerry, I understand now that there's a movie kind of along this line as well that's you're part of producing, putting out. Tell us about that.
Sure. Well, here at Providence Forum, which again is now a part of D. James Kennedy Ministries by the generous Peter Loback, the founder of Providence Forum, and I'm the executive director now of Providence Forum, but we're producing a series of films, and these films deal with, the whole series is called The Foundation of American Liberty, and the foundation of American Liberty is our Judeo-Christian heritage. That's it. It's the fact that our rights come from God. They come from the Creator. So, there's a new one coming up that has not yet been seen. In fact, we just put finishing touches on it yesterday, and it's called The Road to Independence. And really what it does is it this hour-long documentary to be shown in part on the Truths That Transform program of D. James Kennedy Ministries. The NRB channel has already agreed that they would show it around July 4th. It shows how Christianity really played a critical role in greasing the skids toward American independence. I mean, for example, a lot of the colonies were not united. They weren't necessarily communicating with each other and so forth until the mid-1700s. And the two key factors of that were, one, the French and Indian War, but two, even more importantly, was the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was a spiritual move up and down the whole Atlantic coast where so many people were becoming born again. And Jonathan Edwards was the first preacher of the Great Awakening, and we focus on him. And then we focus on the second great preacher, who was George Whitfield from England, who came over. And Eric Metaxas in our video says that as much as 80% of the Americans heard George Whitfield preaching and so forth. So it's really, to me, this is a fascinating look. And I'm biased, but I'll say it. It's a fascinating look at how, you know, the Christian faith and the Bible played such a critical role. Another aspect of this documentary focuses on what is called the Black Robed Regiment. And what we're talking here is about so many of these Christian pastors who were preaching liberty and were such an encouragement to their flock, some of whom went on to serve in defense of their homeland. For example, in the shot heard around the world, the war began, of course, in Lexington/Concord on April 19, 1775, and it began with the members, the male members that were mainly deacons and leaders within the church of Lexington, the Church of Lexington, and they had been trained by their minister, the Reverend Jonas Clark, for that very hour, and they went and they as the guest in that particular part of the program says, their leader, their military leader, Parker, said, if they stand your ground and if they tell you to disperse, that's fine. But if they tell you you have to lay down your arms, you do not have to lay down your arms because your rights as Englishmen mandate that you do not. And so there was a conflict between these two. There was a standoff. And then, unfortunately, somebody shot, a bullet, and they think it was on the British side, a British officer. But then, basically, the Americans didn't fire back, but they were standing their ground here in Lexington. Then the battle moved on the same day over to Concord, and there the Americans fought back, and that's where was the so-called the shot heard around the world. But again, the Christian teaching undergird so much. So even the patriots in early America that weren't necessarily born again Christians, they were taking a stand based on biblical teaching. And some of the key leaders, Sam Adams, very strong, committed Christian. Sam Adams called himself the last of the Puritans. Then you had the great orator of the American Revolution, who was Patrick Henry, the great orator of independence, the one who said, give me liberty or give me death. He was a very strong and committed Christian. And, of course, George Washington was, too. So it's a very important thing that we get back to our roots. And we have more information at this at providenceforum.org about this particular film and others in the series, including one on the Pilgrims, one on George Washington. And, by the way, there'll be other outlets, Lord willing, for this film and the upcoming films in this Providence Forum series called The Foundation of American Liberty.
You also now talk about in chapter 6 of the book that those who hate the gospel have a stronghold in some of our leading cultural influences of our time. So we see and hear a steady drumbeat of anti-Christian messages that are widely being discriminated against. There is a strong anti-Christian bias in the world today. And then you give a whole bunch of examples, but even from the time that this was put out, the number's just growing very rapidly, isn't it, against the Christian faith?
Absolutely. And isn't it interesting that we almost had, and they'll probably reinvent it and come up with some other version of it, but we almost had this disinformation board from the government where they would decide what is true and what is not true. And then it's the same thing like what happens with Twitter or with Facebook, you're not telling the truth. Well, wait a minute now. We saw this with the COVID-19 and some information about the masks or anybody even asking questions about, wait a minute, are we sure all these vaccines are good for you? You're saying that vaccines are good for children? Are you sure about that? When it comes to the whole scientific method, there is no such thing as settled science. And when people talk about settled science, that's when you start getting into error. So we have to be real careful about this. And there is such a thing as misinformation. But a lot of times what's happened is the left has had a stranglehold on the media. They've had a stranglehold on social media. And they're the ones saying, what is true and what is not true, what is allowed, what is not allowed. Well, let's look at the example of Christianity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, you know what? That is very politically incorrect. And that is very, quote-unquote, intolerant, according to the left. But there's nothing that changes that. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead, therefore he verified that everything he said is true. So I would much rather, go on the side of truth than go on the side of what is politically correct. Even if my speech gets canceled somehow through cancel culture, I would much rather be on the side of truth, just like the early Christians were. And we can draw a lot, frankly, from the early Christians and look at them as a great example. We can draw a lot from the patriots who paid a very high price for standing up for their homeland and so forth, and biblical truth. You realize that one of the aspects of Great Britain's attempt to basically, harass the colonies, the American colonies, which were, of course, all British colonies, But one of the things that they wanted to do in the 1760s and 1770s and so forth was to impose on all of the colonies the Church of England. And essentially what they were going to do was they were going to revoke all the original charters. Well, that would mean that all the sacrifices and, you know, blood, sweat, and tears spilled by the Pilgrims, and the Puritans, and the Quakers, and the Dutch Reformers, you know, all these different groups, especially the nonconformists, the Calvinists, the Presbyterians, huge number in the 1700s, hundreds of thousands of Presbyterians came over. That all of that would be squelched, and the religious freedom, the whole purpose for which America was born, would be strangled by the king and the parliament. That was amazing. You know, an amazing turn of events. And that was a religious factor that was part of the reason that people fought in, and, you know, as brought out in The Road to Independence, that film that I've made about it. And it's part of the whole point of the book about In the Footsteps of Giants. Bottom line is, let God be true and every man a liar. John Quincy Adams, I think, gave us some of the greatest marching orders as Christians and as people who love God and love our country. He said, duty is ours, results are God's. So even if all these forces of anti-Christian, you know, society, whatever, rise up against us, let God be true and every man a liar. Let us be found faithful. You know, Mark, when we look back at people during the time of, let's say, the Nazi Germany, that's an extreme example, but we look back at the Christians who didn't cave to Hitler, the people, you know, like Bonhoeffer or Martin Niemöller, the people who didn't cave to Hitler, we say those are heroes. People like Corrie ten Boom, who hid Jews, and for the price of hiding Jews to keep them alive and safe, she, you know, she and her sister ended up in concentration camps in Germany and other places, and her sister died in such conditions. But we look back at those people, we say, those are heroes. They took a stand the right way, and it's much better to be faithful, even if life becomes less comfortable or whatever, than it is to be comfortable, but, you know, not faithful with God. The only opinion that really matters at the end of the day is the opinion of Jesus Christ. What does he think about us, and how faithful are we to what he has called us to do? And if more Christians, there's so many Christians today, if more Christians would just be faithful in their little neck of the woods, the turf that God has given them, we would and could see a true change in America for the better, for the sake of our children and grandchildren. And it's worth taking the stance. It's worth being faithful. It's worth remembering what John Quincy Adams said, duty is ours, results are God's.
And you wrap up the book here, you say, I believe, as D. James Kennedy did, that America's only real hope lies in revival. And here's just a quote from what he said. I believe that true change is going to take place when people throughout the nation begin to trust in the God that made this nation great. And that's where we're at, aren't we, as we kind of look at all this?
Yes, that's very true. And in fact, in that quote from Dr. Kennedy, just to paraphrase him further, he said that people forget America began because of a revival, the First Great Awakening. America made a huge reform that was greatly needed because of the Second Great Awakening. That was the upheaval and removal of slavery, a result of the Second Great Awakening. And he said, now we're in need of a great Third Great Awakening. And he said, will you pray for me that we could see such an awakening? Because, frankly, as Ronald Reagan once put it, America is one nation under God, but if we ever forget that, we'll be a nation gone under.
Yeah. Jerry, again, tell people how they can find out more about In the Footsteps of Giants, this video, other stuff that you've produced as well.
Sure. ProvidenceForum.org is really the clearinghouse on all these different things, and we provide regular content basically to try and inform people about our Christian heritage and why it matters, and just to let people know about things. We even have quizzes in there just to kind of, hey, how well do you think you know about our Christian heritage? Well, who said this? You know, who said that? Those kinds of things. And we have regular videos, including short little videos that you can share with with friends and so forth. We call that Providence Today, little five-minute videos that just kind of give you a little truth on America's Christian roots. And then we also have regular podcasts, including, you know, discussions that I've done with Kirk Cameron and David Barton and Alan West and one fellow I wish more people knew about him. He's terrific. Tom Parker is the Chief Justice of the Alabama State Supreme Court. And so he has what used to be Roy Moore's job, and he used to work for Roy Moore. And anyway, he said every American needs to know about Sir William Blackstone, this great British jurist who taught so many of the founding fathers through his writings about the commentary on the laws of England, about how our rights come from the Creator. And so when Jefferson said, for example, the laws of nature and of nature's God, he's just really paraphrasing William Blackstone. But anyway, I've got a whole discussion about that from Tom Parker and, you know, how we need to understand the kind of legal undergirding and the philosophy that is derived from the Bible, frankly, that was so important to the founding of America. So we had a great start, you know, except for the issues that needed to be corrected, and they were over time, thank God, you know, mistreatment of slaves, and I mean, even having slavery, of course, and just uprooting that and mistreatment of the Indians. What a horrible thing. How sub-Christian. Really, how sub-Christian. And yet, as Bill is Falling, one of our guests in some of these programs in the Foundation for American Liberty, said, you know, as a Native American, I thank God for America, even though, you know, the terrible things were done, but that's not happening today. And he said, the fact of the matter is, this is the greatest nation on earth because it says that our rights come from God. And when your rights come from God, then woe to the state when it tries to take away those rights. And that's the core message of America. And that's what we need to get back to.
Well, Jerry, thank you so much for being with us today here on Crosspoint.
Well, thank you, Mark. I've enjoyed it.
Good interview today. Wealth of information there. More than we could spend in several hours of talking. But, you know, everything you talked about today, the founding of our country, centered around God's Word. The other book I hold in my other hand right now. And, you know, that book will help all these other books make sense when we go to the main book, the Holy Bible, because it's the very essence of life at no matter what generation has it in their hand. The Bible directs everyone's life just the way that it should be directed because it tells them why they were created. And for all those who will follow it, they will find their way to Jesus Christ. The Bible contains the most important words you're ever going to read and certainly ever follow. Be sure and join us again next time as we again discuss issues that are affecting the church. Have a great week and allow God to use you for His purposes so that greater things can be done. Make your life count in God's plans for eternity. I'm Mark Payne.
Crosspoint is a program produced in Studio 101 at KNAO Radio. Not all of the views on Crosspoint reflect those of the management or staff of KNAO. You may contact the Crosspoint program at 10827 Highway 86 East, Neosho, Missouri, 64850, or by email crosspoint@kneo.org. You can hear Crosspoint four times a week, Saturday morning at 1, Saturday afternoon at 2, Saturday evening at 9, and Sunday evening at 7. You can also listen anytime online at kneo.org.
Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri is proud to be sponsoring this portion of broadcasting on KNEO. Owned by Judy and Danny Harper, Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri specializes in French Bulldogs. For more information, the phone number is 417-628-3083.